How many of you value cleanliness? I expect to see every hand raised high. Okay, yes. Yeah. I mean, if you had the choice between living in a dirty, filthy home or a clean home, my guess is that all of us would choose the clean home, right? Yes, yes, right. Now, how would you like to get grossed out? Hey, who wouldn't, right? Here's what you need to do. Go and purchase a UV light or a black light, as they're often called. I have one here. You know what I'm talking about? One of these guys? Kind of shines purple. Go ahead and purchase one of these, and then turn off all the lights in your home, then shine this light in every room, inspecting every item you see. And then be prepared to get grossed out. For you see, unlike natural light, a black UV light, it reveals what is hidden to the naked eye. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the specific things that a black light makes visible, but suffice it to say, aside from laundry detergent, everything else that you can see with the black light are things you don't want in your home. A black light reveals things that are hidden. This morning, we're going to be studying what the book of Proverbs has to say about speech. And friend, it's not an overstatement for me to say that this morning could be life-changing for you. And I'm not overselling that. And why do I say that this morning could be life-changing for you? Because like a black light, the book of Proverbs is going to reveal what is hidden in our souls. That is, the book of Proverbs is going to expose the dark and dirty areas within our souls. Yet before we embark on this journey, before we even open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the question I need to ask you is this, and that is, when, not if, but when the uncleanliness of your soul is revealed, I want you to think now, what will you do? Will you be diligent, Christian, to rid yourself of such filth through repentance? Or will you instead choose complacency and be content with the filth that you see in your soul? I mean, look, I know none of you would tolerate living in a dirty, dusty, dark, dank bedroom. So, Christian, why would you tolerate living with a dark, dirty, filthy soul? In other words, faith, this morning you have an incredible opportunity. I have an incredible opportunity. We all have an incredible opportunity to experience deep and lasting change. And my prayer for you, has been my prayer this entire week, is that you and I, we would willingly join God's agenda. God's agenda for you and for me to expose and then remove the filth, the sin in your heart, and then you would walk in newness of life. My prayer is that may God's penetrating light, the light of His Word, reveal both what is hidden in your soul and then motivate us to eradicate all that is not pleasing to God. All right? So let's begin. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. That's page 527 in that paperback Bible, the white paperback Bible. In my studies this week, I found that the book of Proverbs, by the way, second only to wisdom, speech is the most addressed topic in the book of Proverbs. It's estimated that every 1 in 6 Proverbs has to do with words, lips, the tongue, something to do with our speech. And in my studies this week, I found that the book of Proverbs, it gives particular attention to several, what we could say, characteristics of wise speech. There's several buckets, if you would, of categories that the book of Proverbs gives us in regards to wise speech. And the first is this. Please observe that first, we're going to notice that wise speech is first heart-directed. Wise speech is directed by our hearts. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 16, verse 23. That text says this: the heart of the wise instructs the mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lip. The heart of the wise instructs the mouth. Tell me, what instructs the mouth? The heart. The heart is what instructs the mouth. As we've noted the last couple of weeks, the book of Proverbs is not about behavior modification, but it's about heart transformation. Now tell me, pop quiz, is the heart simply the seat of the emotions? No. In Scripture, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, the heart refers to the mind, will, and emotions. As we like to say, the heart is the operating system that runs the apps of your life. And Proverbs is telling us that it's your heart that directs, it instructs your mouth. Now, this should come as no surprise to us, right? For this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ taught, the incarnate Word of God taught us. I mean, what does Jesus say in Luke 6:45, I have it up here on the screen, a text you're probably very familiar with. In fact, let's say this together. Ready? The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Faith. The clearest indicator of what is in your heart comes out through your lips. Your heart and my heart are treasuring something. There's something you and I are counting as precious. There's something you and I are esteeming and loving above everything else. And at the end of the day, there are really only two options. You're either treasuring the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or yourself. And guess which one we tend to love the most? Which one? Ourselves. And what the book of Proverbs and Jesus makes clear is that whatever your heart is treasuring, it will be revealed by your speech. Right, as John Calvin has brilliantly said, the tongue exists to reveal our hearts. Right? The tongue reveals, it exposes, just like this black light. So you know what this means? This means that according to the Bible, and this is, we need to understand this at the outset. According to the Bible, all of your speech problems, all of my speech problems have nothing to do with the people in our lives. No, your speech problems are because in your heart, you love you more than God. That is, you esteem yourself is more precious than God. This self-love is why we speak like fools. I mean, consider once again Proverbs 16:23. That verse states that the heart of the wise instructs the mouth. And if there's one thing Proverbs has taught us about the wise person, it's that the heart of the wise person fears who? The Lord, right? The wise person in their heart, they fear the Lord. And that reverence, that respect, that worship of the Lord instructs their mouth. The wise person esteems God more than self. The wise person counts God as precious, not themselves. And the question we need to ask before we move any further is, do you? Do I? Well, we could say it like this. And this I want to just, if there's one thing you take away from what we're about to study this morning, I'm going to lead with it, and that's this. To speak wise words, treasure the incarnate word. This is what the book of Proverbs points us to and what Jesus himself teaches. To speak wise word, treasure the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not going to be foolish with your words, if you and I want to be wise with our words, then we first and chiefly must eradicate selfish ambition from our souls and our hearts. And instead, esteem God supremely. Wise speech, the book of Proverbs teaches us, is heart-directed. It's heart-directed. It's a matter of what you're valuing and treasuring. Second, I want you to observe that wise speech is truthful. Now, this is taught all throughout the book of Proverbs, yet it's perhaps most clearly seen in Proverbs 12. Flip there with me to Proverbs 12. There's three verses in chapter 12 that I want you to read along with me. First, chapter 12, verse 17 says this, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." Then skip down two verses to verse 19. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And then verse 22 of chapter 12. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Wise speech is heart-directed, and wise speech is truthful. Several years ago, U.S. News and World Report featured an article entitled this, quote, "We are all lying liars, why people tell lies, and why white lies can be okay." And according to the report, people tell 2 to 3 lies every 10 minutes. That's on the one end. And they said, though even the most conservative estimates indicate we lie at least once a day. In the article, a University of Massachusetts psychologist, Robert Feldman, is quoting as saying this. He says, quote, "We use lies to grease the wheels of social discourse." And he says, "It's socially useful to tell lies." Furthermore, this article shares some research that concludes that children, listen to this, children learn to lie the same way they learn to speak, by watching their parents. And the author argues that this is acceptable. Notice, in contrast, the book of Proverbs challenges believers to go against the socially acceptable practice of lying. As these three verses demonstrate, wise speech is honest. It's truthful. And is it any wonder why? For according to verse 22 of this chapter, lying lips are a what to the Lord? An abomination. Look, not a lot of things in Scripture are called an abomination to the Lord. But lying lips are one of them. Indeed, as Proverbs 6:17 states, the Lord, listen to this, hates, the Lord hates lying lips. Now let's let that sink in for a moment as God's people. Let's just consider for a moment what this means in your everyday life. Listen, every time you bend the truth, every time you, for example, you tell someone that you're on your way when you actually haven't left your home, the Lord hates that. Every time you tell someone, yeah, I was just getting started with that, when you haven't even begun, the Lord hates that. Every time you make an excuse to cover your sin, even though you know you've sinned, like you've sinned, but you're going to make an excuse to make it look like you didn't sin, every time you lie and you do that, the Lord hates that. Do we hate it enough to stop doing it? You know, verse 17 is really very, very fascinating to me. Have your eyes fall there once more. Notice what the author says, chapter 12, verse 17. The author says that he who speaks the truth gives honest what? Evidence. Now, he could have said this. He could have said, he who speaks the truth tells what is true. But he doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, he who speaks the truth gives honest evidence, which means he speaks in such a way as to reflect reality accurately. Notice also the second half of the verse, he does not say a false witness speaks lies. No, he says a false witness utters deceit. So you know what this verse is communicating? It's communicating this. It's saying you can deceive someone by saying something that is technically true, but it's spun in such a way that it doesn't accurately portray reality. And when you do this, you are denying the person you are speaking to their right to perceive reality. You're not giving honest evidence. You're shading the truth with selective descriptions. For example, telling someone you were late because of traffic, even though there was traffic, but that wasn't the reason why you made them late, but the fact that you just left your home late 15 minutes later should have, that's not giving honest evidence. Or kids, telling your parents only the wrong behavior of your siblings, rather than owning and admitting your wrong actions and how that contributed to the conflict, that's not giving honest evidence. I think one of the, I might have mentioned this to you, I think I have before, one of the more lighthearted examples of this was when we were looking to buy a home, and we're looking at the description online, it said the backyard had a bubbling brook. When we get there, it's a drainage ditch, right? Was there water that kind of moved through and bubbled? Yeah. But it wasn't a bubbling brook. It was not accurately portraying reality. It wasn't giving honest evidence. And here's what I want you to see. If you esteem yourself as precious, you will lie. You will bend to the truth. What you'll do is you'll manipulate your speech and your words so that you can get what you want. For example, let's just get really practical with church life here. Let's say you're scheduled to work in the nursery, or you're scheduled to work in Kids of Faith, and you need to get your shift covered. If you, Your greatest love is yourself more than God and others. You might text someone and say, hey, can you fill in? No one else can. When in reality, you haven't taken the time to ask if anyone else can. You just, because you love yourself, you don't want to take the time to call multiple people. So I'll text this person to say, hey, no one else can do it. Can you? Your tongue reveals your heart. Now, let's continue with God's word shining into our hearts. Let's not shy away from the conviction, but if the Lord is using it, let's respond correctly. I also want you to consider, I invite you to consider how indirect or intentionally vague speech is also a form of deception that is rooted in self-love. Indirect or intentionally vague speech, I want you to consider, is also a form of deception that is rooted in self-love. Indirect speech is this. I want you to know what I want without me saying what I want, so that way I'm not held responsible or perceived as being selfish. But if you don't guess what I want, then I'll make you pay in subtle ways. Right? We could eat at this place. Is that where you want to eat? Oh, no. I'm good to eat wherever anyone wants to eat. Just a suggestion. Really? Is this where we're going to eat? I'm just going to sit here and sulk the whole time. People who are indirect or intentionally not clear, they want what they want, but they don't want to own that they want it. Instead, they want others to know what they want with them not having to state it. Why? Because they don't want their motives exposed. They don't want to be perceived as selfish. Yet that's exactly what they are. Are you clear and direct in your speech? Do you give honest evidence when it comes to your preferences and choices? Or out of a love for yourself, are you indirect? Let me put it this way. Do you exhaust those closest to you? Forcing them to try to figure out what you want, and then when you don't get what you want, you make them pay? If so, the Bible would call you to repent of your self-centeredness and instead speak clearly and plainly out of a love for God and the other person, all the while entrusting over to the Lord your desires and concerns. So why speech is heart-directed, it's truthful, and then also why speech is gentle. I want you to see that Proverbs is also concerned with how we speak. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. Flip over there. Listen what the author writes. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Unless you think that speaking gently and calmly is ineffective, the book of Proverbs teaches the exact opposite. Flip with me over to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 15 says this. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now, he's not talking about the organ, right? You understand. This is a, a description of our speech. Gentle, soft speech can break a bone. So this is what I want us to, it's really important that we understand. The Bible, in the book of Proverbs in particular, is not only concerned with what we say, but how we say it. Do you realize this? Not only concerned with what we say, but how we say it. One commentator who is well-versed in Hebrew idioms has pointed out, referring to chapter 25, verse 15, that to break a bone means to break down the most hardened resistance to an idea a person may possess. So Proverbs teaches that the soft, gentle tongue can break the bone, not a harsh word. Now, we often tend to think the exact opposite, don't we? I'll tell you, I do. Right? I tend to think the louder, the more demonstrative, the harsher we get, the more persuasive we will be. Like when I raise my voice and speak harshly to my kids, then they'll finally listen to me and do what I want them to. Or when I cut with words towards my spouse, then they'll see things my way. Not according to Proverbs. And please note, whereas a gentle answer turns away wrath and is healing, notice reckless or harsh words are like the thrust of a sword. Not only do harsh words not persuade people, but they also cause great damage and harm. Look at Proverbs 12:18. And notice the vivid description. There is one whose rash words are like sword what? Thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is it any wonder that the tongue of the wise brings healing? Because the heart of the wise fears the Lord, not man, and they're not consumed on self. So of course their heart is oriented out of a love for God and love for others, so they are going to bring healing with their speech. But notice, the ones whose rash words, they're like sword thrusts. Which you need to, so picture this. When you just pop off, you're doing something extremely damaging to those you're speaking to, be it your spouse, your children, your teammates. Proverbs likens such reckless words to the thrusts of a sword. So to help us with this, it's Visery, Greg Bennett is going to let me borrow something of his. So Greg just recently went to Disney World. And when he was at Disney World, he got himself one of these. Yes. It's pretty cool. And it even makes the sounds, right? Okay. This is a great moment right now. Okay. Here's what I want you to understand. Just a cursory reading of... I'll do this right now. Just a cursory reading of the book of Proverbs reveals that your words have a lasting impact. Once a word is spoken, you can't take it back. Right? What is Proverbs 18:21 states? That text says, death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. So notice again what we read here in chapter 12, verse 18. Reckless, harsh words are like that of a sword thrust. Right? If I stab someone with a sword and then want to take it back, I can take the sword back, but there's still, what? A wound in the person, right? Likewise, Christian, every time you speak a harsh or reckless word towards someone, it's as if you are thrusting them with a sword. And please hear me. depending on what you actually say, your words might hurt worse than an actual sword wound. I hate you, Mom and Dad. You're so stupid. Why do you do that? Sometimes I wish I married someone else. Sure, pull it back, but the wound is still there deep in the person. When you're reckless, it's like a madman flailing about with a sword. But what I want you to see is that the book of Proverbs teaches that we just don't have the capacity to harm people with reckless words when we're angry. We can also do it with our humor. Look at chapter 26. The two verses in there, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking. Just trying to get a laugh. Ha, 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 ha." Now, I would suggest and invite you to consider, is this not an accurate description of sarcasm? Right? Sarcasm, when we harm someone with our words and then say, "I was just joking." In fact, do you know how sarcasm is defined? Sarcasm is defined, quote, as a cutting, often ironic remark intended to wound. Sarcasm is a form of wit that is intended to make its victim the butt of contempt or ridicule. In other words, I would like to say it like this. Sarcasm is reckless words dressed in humor. The book of Proverbs does not condone this type of speech. It instead condemns it. Why? Because sarcasm never brings healing to a person. It only wounds them. Now, I'm guilty of this. Right? And if I could just speak to the men here for a moment. Men, we need to ask ourselves, how often do we find ourselves using humor at the expense of another person? Be it your friend, parents, kids, those in authority over you. How would those closest to you describe your speech? And I think us guys, we are easily drawn to sarcastic speech. Now, many times we can do it because we love the guys, we think the world of them. And I think also it's because sarcasm, it shows our quick wit. But this is what I want to encourage you men, Christian men who want to have every aspect of your life fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can still be quick-witted, you can still be funny and lighthearted, and not shoot firebrands and thrust swords at people. You can still be quick-witted and not make people the butt or contempt of your jokes or ridicule. A wise person is gentle in their speech, not reckless and harsh. So here's what I have failed at this, and Lord, forgive me, right? But if you're going to use sarcasm, do it at the expense of yourself, not others. Now, in addition to sarcasm, there's another type of foolish speech that is not gentle. And you know what that is? Quarreling. Have you noticed there are several women featured in the book of Proverbs? Have you noticed this? Hopefully you've been doing your daily reading, a proverb a day, a chapter each day, right? There's Lady Wisdom. There's Lady Folly. There's the adulterous woman in chapters 5, 6, and 7. There's the virtuous wife at the end of Proverbs. And then there's one more woman, one more lady we encounter in the book of Proverbs. And you know who that is? Who is it? Tell me if you know. The quarrelsome wife. She's mentioned 5 times in the book of Proverbs. For example, let's look at a couple. Look at chapter 19 with me. Chapter 19, verse 13. Says this, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Then just go over one page to 21, verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Better for you to live in isolation from everyone else in a hot, dry, arid place than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. So whatever we want to say about this fifth woman, the quarrelsome wife, the book of Proverbs does not present her in a positive or aspirational way. Right? Now, we're going to talk more about the quarrelsome wife in the weeks to come. But for now, what I invite you to consider is how the quarrelsome wife is really, I would suggest, a perfect illustration of someone who has selfish ambition in their heart. She is one who loves herself, her wants, her wishes, her desires more than God, and that is why she continually nags and fights with her husband because she wants what she wants and she's trying to get what she wants, like a dripping rain. Now, I love all the women of this church. I love you wives and I love your husbands. And I just want to invite the ladies here to consider, is this true of me? If you're married, do you find yourself constantly fighting with your husband to get what you want? The tongue exists to reveal the heart. How do you talk to your husband? How do you speak to your husband? What do you say and how do you say it? Does your speech to your husband reveal a heart that loves God supremely and loves others? Or does it reveal a heart that loves self? A heart that has the Lord as its greatest treasure doesn't fight to get what it wants. It doesn't nag. But rather a heart that loves the Lord out of a love for God and husband gently, kindly gives honest evidence to her husband, makes her requests known, and seeks to serve and love her husband and entrusts her desires over to the Lord. Fourth, Proverbs teaches that wise speech is apt or appropriate. Proverbs 15:23 says this, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Then chapter 25, verse 11, you can turn there with me. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. Proverbs even uses humor to communicate the importance of speaking the right words at the right time. Look at one more chapter over, 27, verse 14. All right. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him, right? I was recently talking with a friend who was staying at a relative's house, and this relative was up early at 5:30 in the morning, banging pots and pans in the kitchen, right? Right? Loud and greeting everyone, even though the rest of the house was trying to sleep. So notice, here we see that even cheerful greetings are considered foolish if given at the wrong time. Right? An hour later, that greeting would be a blessing rather than a curse. Wise words are apt words. They're given at the right time. Again, I hope you get this point. You know what is needed for you to speak the right words in the right circumstance? You know what's needed for you and me to be apt in our speech? What is needed is a heart that's not consumed with self, but a love for God and others. For it's only when you're actually considering the needs of others that you'll be able to perceive when it's appropriate to speak what is needed at the time, right? Read the room, right? Someone who's so focused on themselves, they're inconsiderate and they don't consider what others are doing. They just say what they want to say. If you are self-focused, you'll be the guy who greets his friend with a loud voice early in the morning. I'm up. Why not everybody else? Indeed, this is especially needed when giving correction. One of the means to be apt in our speech is that we give correction. Christian, you will need to give correction to someone out of a love for God and others. It will happen. And when you do so, your greatest love must be God and not self. Let me read to you Proverbs 27:6, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Right? Sometimes we have to have words that will sting, but they're faithful wounds because they intend to bring healing. Loving correction is apt. It's appropriate. And let me just say also, the book of Proverbs does identify words that are never appropriate, and those are slander and gossip. Proverbs 10:18 says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. This is the person, right, who doesn't love God, is loving self, and they want you to guess what's wrong with them instead of them having honest evidence. And then it says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, let me just say a quick word about slander as we're bringing this in for landing. Slander is not necessarily lying. Slander just simply means to speak against. The Hebrew word, it actually means to defame somebody. So for whatever selfish reason you might have, slander is to speak against somebody else. Whether it's true or false, doesn't matter. You slander the person in order to lift up yourself. Slander is trying to defame someone. And the book of Proverbs says that is foolish speech. But then the last thing I want you to see is that wise words are selective. They're few. Let me read a couple, and then I'll invite you to turn with one. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Then Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Now, I think this is one of the more unique features about what the book of Proverbs says is wise speech. Proverbs makes it very clear that the wise person is very economical in regards to the amount of words they speak. They're selective. Indeed, the wise person thinks before they speak. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This is what we see in James, right? Everyone should be quick to what? Slow to what? And slow to become angry, right? The righteous person, they ponder how to answer. They don't just shout out. We looked at this last week when we looked at the fool, right? The fool gives full vent to his spirit. Doesn't want to submit his emotions to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Just wants to vent whatever comes out. The wise person ponders and thinks. So, let's tie this all up. You don't have to say it out loud. But what did the UV light of God's word reveal in your heart? What did you see? I'll just be honest with you. If you're anything like me, you probably saw a lot of love of self in your soul. I know I did. If that's the case, Christian, you're in a real opportunistic moment here. If God's word has revealed inordinate love of self, don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Instead, own it. Indeed, I believe Scripture wants us to see that all of our speech problems are because in our hearts we treasure ourselves more than God. You love yourself. I love yourself. Think about it. This is why you and I bend the truth. This is why we talk too much. This is why we aren't considerate of others. This is why we do not give honest evidence. We love us, and we're going to use our words to get what we want. So you know what this means? It means if we're going to speak with wise words, we need a new treasure. So to close, the question I want us to look at this evening, probably feels like evening right now. The question I want us to think through is, how can we begin to treasure our Savior more than ourselves? And the first is this, by confession and repentance. If you're finding you counting yourself more precious than Christ, confess and repent of such self-love. But don't stop there. To change your treasure, your heart needs to feel the value and the worth of Jesus. We need to see that Jesus is more worthy of our allegiance than our wants and desires. And friend, the place where we see the supreme worth of Christ is at the cross. In fact, consider this, Christian. Although Jesus Christ was perfect, he was crucified as a criminal. Jesus was reviled. He was mocked. He was yelled at. He was scorned. In other words, in addition to physical suffering, Jesus received huge amounts of verbal abuse. Yet for your sake, Christian, Jesus did not revile in return. He did not utter any threats. In fact, while on the cross, instead of speaking words of judgment and anger towards the sinful people who crucified him, what did Jesus say? In one of the most incredible moments in all of Scriptures, what does Jesus say hanging on the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them? What a Savior! You see, on the cross, Jesus controlled his tongue because you and I have not. Jesus lived the perfect life you should have lived, and then he died the death you should have died for your sinful speech. And then he was raised to new life. So, Christians, that through faith in Christ, You could hear God, the great speaker, say to you, Christian, you are my beloved son or daughter. Friend, let the love of Christ, as demonstrated on the cross, deepen your love for him. And then let us all live for him, especially when it comes to our speech. Amen? Let's pray.